I think that if you and I could measure the influence of intercessory prayer on our own lives, if we could make a list this morning of requests that have been directed toward us in our individual lives, we would be amazed at how much the intercessory prayer of others has influenced our even being here today and walking with God. I don't know what your spiritual heritage is. I had a great grandmother who lived to almost be 103 years old. She'd come from Norway. And in her latter years, all she could do was pray, read the Bible, and sing hymns. And that was her schedule every day. And I can remember going into that two-story wooden home where my grandfather and grandmother lived, and she was upstairs, and I would hear the hymn singing in Norwegian. Well, I was very small, and I've in subsequent years gone back to picture albums and looked at these scenes where here was the family, and we called her Grandma Great. She was a great-grandmother, and we called her Grandma Great. That's what everyone called her. But outside of Grandma Great, I don't know of any Christians among any of my relatives anywhere. And I've often thought back since coming to Christ, I wonder what part intercessory prayer had in my behalf through that godly woman. We lived at 810 South 3rd Street. Well, just down the block, one of my best friends lived. His name was Wendell. And so some of Wendell's friends would, relatives and friends would come through in the summer. And I remember meeting this one man, and I shook his hand, and he is very gracious to me. And years later, I find out this is Ray Steadman. And he led Wendell to Christ while Wendell was in the Navy. And I wonder, did this man pray for me? This young man, just a little skinny kid. I mean, my nickname in high school was Hat Rack, so you have some idea. Now I'd stick out my tongue and look like a zipper. But I've talked to Ray Steadman since. He doesn't recall if he ever prayed for me. But I wouldn't be surprised at what he did on some of those visits there. There was a veterinarian in our town, a Dr. Kilpatrick. His wife's name was Irma. And they had a brilliant son. He was Phi Beta Kappa in college. And from time to time, we would relate to this family, though they were kind of upper crust and we were in a little different league in that town. Well, she died of cancer. The brilliant son was killed in a flight accident as a Navy pilot. My parents were divorced, and my mother remarried the veterinarian. Well, I got a hold of her Bible, the Mrs. Kilpatrick's Bible. D.L. Moody, verses marked. Here was a woman who knew Christ. And I wondered, did this woman usher up intercessory prayer in my behalf? And on and on. And if you were to trace through your own case history, I think you would be amazed. I think I would be amazed if I could trace in more detail those who prayed. And because of their prayers, we are walking with God and have had some measure of results in our ministries. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it said, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in the prayers." The early church was a praying church. It was not an occasional thing. There was a focus on prayer. They were zeroing in on prayer. In Acts 6, verse 4, the same Greek word is used there, and it is rendered, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer." So in Acts 2, we have the laity, aggressively praying. In Acts 6, we have those whose lives had been set apart for more full-time, more vocational kind of ministry, giving themselves continually to prayer. Andrew Murray said this, God's child can conquer everything by prayer. Is it any wonder that Satan does his utmost to snatch that weapon from the Christian or to hinder him in using it? Well, if the devil is doing his utmost to snatch that weapon from the Christian or to hinder him from its use, I wish to do my utmost to restore that mighty weapon to the hands of the church and to stir you up to use this weapon in mighty and victorious onslaught on Satan and his forces. Now you go on in Acts to Acts chapter 12, and I have to smile in Acts 12. I don't see great belief, you know. Peter gets free from prison. The prayer is answered. He knocks on the door. Rhoda comes to the door, and she said, oh, no way it can be Peter. She goes back, says, it is Peter. They say, no way it can be Peter. And I think many of us feel that our prayer life is somewhat like Acts chapter 12. We're doing some of Acts 2 and some of us doing Acts 6. But a lot of us feel, yes, we are praying, but we aren't the greatest prayer warriors. I don't think I'm a great prayer warrior. But in desperation, I spend a lot of time in prayer. Maybe those of us who feel a little less adequate get forced into doing a little more praying. When I do that wheel evaluation, which some of you are familiar with in the 2-7 series, which of the six parts of the wheel, I have to usually vote prayer as the number one. But this thing of prayer, I don't come up here as an expert in it, but I'd like to share some of my pilgrimage in it, and I'd like to cover some passages that God has used in dealing with me in my prayer life. Rosalind Rinkard talks about faith-size requests. Prayer conversing with God, but choosing prayer requests that are within our grasp. I've wondered along the way, what should I pray? You know, where should I focus prayer? How big can I pray? What's the biggest thing I could pray? And I hear other Christians, it sounds like they're cranking up their faith. Oh, I'm going to pray for that one way up there. And I don't find that my experience. I try to stay out near the edge of what I feel I can pray. But that's an encouragement to me to be praying faith-size requests. One of my quiet times one day, I was reading through 2 Chronicles, starting 2 Chronicles. I mean, can any good thing come out of 2 Chronicles? And in the first chapter, verse 7, it said, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Wow, I read that thing. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if God would come into this room and say, Ron, ask anything and I will answer it. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And I thought, boy, that would be great. And then I started meditating on it. I thought, maybe I could anyway as a Christian. And so over the next 2 or 3 days, I listed the biggest prayer requests I could come up with. I thought in 2 or 3 days, I'm going to unleash some prayers. I'll tell you, they are going to be biggies. One of those prayer requests was for a lady who must have been then in her late 60s that I remember as a little boy growing up. And I knew that her husband had died and she was still living. He had been a Wall Street tycoon type. Moved to Western Montana for his health, and he and my father became fast friends. I had no idea where this woman was, but I decided I would pray for her conversion, and I started focusing in on this woman. Within 2 weeks, I received a letter from someone who knew her address She lived at 7 Park Avenue in downtown New York. And so I started praying for influences on her life, and I started praying I would get to see her and share Christ with her. Weeks went by, and I discovered the Navigators were going to send a team of men to the East Coast to work on a project. So I started praying, Lord, nobody else knows about this biggie, but I'm going to keep praying about it. Now, I pray that you'll work it out. I can be on that team. Well, it worked out. I was on the team. We went to the East Coast. They weren't going to New York. Well, Lord, you've answered it this far. And I focused more prayer on that. Then they decided they need to send 2 of the 4 men up into Connecticut. So I prayed I would be one of the 2. And sure enough, they chose me as one of the 2. But no time. When would I ever see this woman? So they decided they would take a Tuesday off. We'd all been working too hard. I'm going to take a Tuesday off. So I said, may I have the evening free? There's someone I'd like to visit in New York City. So we were over in New Jersey. I got on the phone. I phoned her up. She was going to be there. She said, I will really look forward to it. We'll go out to dinner, and I will enjoy having you come over. So I made my way over there, went to 7 Park Avenue. I'd never been to an elevator that wouldn't let you in until you were identified. So this man in the fancy outfit checked my name, made a phone call. I was okay. Got on the elevator and went up to this apartment just below the penthouse. Well, we talked a little bit and found out she had just come back from my trip to the Holy Land. Not too bad a preparation. We went out for a Chinese dinner. We grabbed a taxi cab and went out to a Chinese restaurant. So during the course of our conversation, I said, Mrs. Corson, you know, I've been learning some things about the Bible, and I would really like to share with you some of these things I've been learning. Perhaps when we get back to your apartment, I could share some of these things. And she said, Ronnie, that would be, I was still very young in her. That would be wonderful. And so we continued our interesting discussion about relatives and people and friends and went back to her apartment. So she sat across the room in a short little love seat, I guess you would call it, covered with silk, very shiny, beautiful cover. And I sat across the room on this side in an overstuffed chair. And beside me was a coffee table with a Bible from the Holy Land with olive wood cover on it. So we talked about her trip. Then I had the opportunity to share my testimony, to present the gospel to her. And I said, is there any reason why you shouldn't invite Christ into your life? She had a reason. We discussed it. We looked up verses. Now, is there any reason why you shouldn't invite Christ into your life? She had another reason. We went through 4 reasons. And then I said, is there any reason? No. And so she slipped to her knees. I slipped to my knees over here, and we prayed together. She prayed a very beautiful prayer. And so as I was walking out the door, there was a small stand by the door with an old picture on it, and she said, this is my mother. And she said, when my mother was dying, when she was on her deathbed, she called the 3 of us sisters in, and she said, I have been praying that my 3 little babies, that's the way she said it, that my 3 little babies would become Christians when they face death as I am facing it. And Mrs. Corson said, and tonight I have become a Christian. Well, that was one of my first experiences of praying big related to the ministry. And it is amazing what God will answer as we focus prayer on specific people and specific situations where we want to see Him work and where we want to become involved. There's a missionary in Mongolia, pioneer missionary. His name was James Gilmore. This was his practice in prayer as a missionary, as a man dedicated to the cause of Christ. It was a time when they didn't have ballpoint pens, and this was his practice. He had a habit in his writing to never use a blotter. He made a rule when he got to the bottom of any page to wait until the ink dried and spend the time in prayer. I'm challenged by that kind of praying, not the, okay, I'm going to go in and pray now. But the man or woman of God who focus prayer on the people who will receive the letter, the people we will see later in the day. Sir Thomas Brown was a physician in the 1600s in England. He was a man of prayer. He was a layman. He said, I have resolved to pray more and pray always, to pray in all places where quietness invites me, in the house, on the highway, and on the street, to know no street or passage in this city that may not witness that I have not forgotten God. I purpose to take occasion of praying upon the site of any church which I may pass, that God may be worshipped there in spirit, and that souls may be saved there, to pray daily for my sick patients and for the patients of other physicians, at my entrance into the home to say, may the peace of God abide here. After hearing a sermon, to pray for the blessing of God's truth and upon the messenger. Upon the sight of a beautiful person, to bless God for his creatures. To pray for the beauty of such an one's soul, that God may enrich her with inward graces and that the outward and inward may correspond. That's down to earth. That's where we live. Everyday life. I was here on the Glen. I had the job of taking a Volkswagen van into town every day to pick up supplies. And so on that route, I kept going by a green church. And one day I thought, why don't I pray for that green church? And God was dealing with me on some of these issues as Sir Thomas Brown and the practice of the presence of God by Brother Lawrence, some of these things, to be praying through the day along with everyday living, because I couldn't seem to set aside large blocks of time for prayer. Yes, a half day of prayer, a full day of prayer on occasion. And so two or three days as I went by that church, I prayed. I prayed for the pastor. I prayed for any other leaders. I prayed for Sunday school teachers. I prayed that the word would be preached with power, with authority and clarity. I preached for discipleship, that there would be a maturing of the young converts. The pastor of that church called out here at the Glen. He said, God has put it on my heart to get some input from the navigators for our church. And I've heard that you can help us in follow-up and you can help us in training. And could you find someone who could come and help us? Well, they tried two or three people. They weren't available, and they got me to do it. It was an Assembly of God church, Pastor Miller, gray-haired man, and we became brothers. And so I'd go Sunday morning, I'd hear his preaching and become familiar with what was happening there and got acquainted with these people. So we had 10 weeks of discipleship training, and God prospered that thing. And it didn't dawn on me until about the third week we were together that I had focused all that prayer in that church, and God gave me the privilege of getting in on the answer. I think of the first time I tried to pray a long time. I was in college, and so it was a vacation, a little weekend vacation with a Monday or Tuesday off. And so I got alone in my room and I had it all set up and I said, I'm going to see how long I can pray without stopping. And so some things I hadn't realized is my knees got sore and I had to get a blanket and fold it up so I could kneel on it. And then it got a little cold a little later and I got another blanket around me. I kept looking at my watch, 45 minutes, I was still going. I passed an hour. And I'd prayed for every relative I could think of, and I prayed for every pastor I knew, and had to start asking the Lord for other ideas of what to pray about. But I went just beyond 3 hours in that experience. And it changed my life. There's something about a half day of prayer. There's something about a protracted time with God that has its effect on our life. There's something about the protracted block of time that influences our shorter prayers. Another one of my first experiences, I lived in like a Christian fraternity. There were 20 Christian men. And so I got voted in as the secretary. So they have officers. Well, these officers met with some of the alumni men. These were men of God. The man who had founded that little work there was a man by the name of Chief Peterson. Boy, when he prayed, I'll tell you, I got goosebumps. You know, he is in touch, you know. Our mighty God and Heavenly Father. You know, he would just, boom. And boy, I'll tell you. Well, as a part of this monthly retreat where we get with these alumni guys, I mean, we all knelt down by the furniture in that living room and we'd pray. That was some of my first experience of the effect on holiness and godliness that prayer has. So in some of those first meetings, you know, I didn't have my heart right. I could think of this sin and that rotten attitude. And so I'd be trying to, oh God, I don't want to get my heart right. No, I don't want to confess anything. Well, I'll sure look stupid if I don't pray at least something in this meeting. And all this was going on in my heart. So finally, I mean, the prayer thing was almost all over. And I hadn't prayed, and so, okay, God, I confess that. I got my heart right and prayed. Well, in subsequent meetings, I learned that it was wise to get your heart right fast before the good requests were taken up. But those were beginnings, and my, I think we underestimate what some of our early prayers do. And now that you and I have grown in our Christian lives, I think all the more we should set aside the time to be praying for those people and those situations within our ministry. It may not be a large block of time. It may be a bit here and a bit there. But to come before God with these petitions. A thing I've been learning from the Scriptures in recent months that the Holy Spirit seems to have been impressing upon my own heart is this. So let me just get into a little topical thing here for the next little chunk of time. But here's the basic thesis. That to which we give prayer and thought and effort succeeds. That to which we give prayer and thought and effort succeeds. Now you and I want to succeed in the ministry. We want to help people. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see people grow. We want to see disciple makers raised up. We want to see laborers raised up. That to which we give prayer and thought and effort succeeds. Now what happens in many Christian circles? We have people deficient in one of those three areas. We've got people having long prayer meetings, praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, giving no thought to that ministry. No planning time. No evaluation time. We have other situations where people are working and working and working, busy, 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 busy. And that won't get it. We have people pondering, thinking, evaluating, philosophizing, but not beseeching God to get His mind. We need all three. And I don't feel that we can talk about prayer in the ministry as an isolated little island. We've got to think in terms of prayer as a part of the whole system in the ministry. And we've got to give prayer, thought, and effort to see the cause of Christ furthered in a very significant way. You know, you just leaf through your Bible, some of these things on prayer. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. We're to ask. James 4:2, ye have not because ye ask not. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So asking and believing. Matthew 9:37-38. Then saith he unto his disciples, a harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. On and on. We are saturated with our Christian background, with passages on prayer. We know the passages. We've been influenced by them. We have a conviction about prayer. In the book of Nehemiah, I've been giving a little thought to some of these passages here as far as the balance of prayer and thought and effort. Now, as you start chapter 1 in the book of Nehemiah, you find that he gets a report that the city of Jerusalem is in bad shape. The gates have been burned and broken. And it's very interesting in verse 4. His response is certainly human, and it is clear. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. Now there was thinking time. Do you see it there? He got the information, and he got alone and he pondered what he had heard. The facts went through his mind. He couldn't get the picture out of his mind that he had of what the condition at Jerusalem. But there was thinking time. The prayer that begins at the end of that verse, or really in verse 5, on through the end of the chapter, was precipitated by thought on the condition of the wall. So there is a case just out of Nehemiah where there was prayer and thought related to that ministry God was calling him to. It was not just prayer. It was not just effort. There was time to think it through. Dawson Trotman once made the statement, 95% of knowing the will of God is using the mind God gave you. How do you respond to that? Kind of unspiritual, isn't it? Yeah, he must not have been too spiritual in that area. That troubles me. Great danger in the flesh, the mind. I'm worried about that. I think the pendulum has swung too much toward the mystical within our evangelical circles. There is that time to use the mind and the education God has given you and me. Not to lean upon that. No, I'm not saying that. Then chapter 2, verse 4. He already had thought through the situation. Now he's before the king as the cupbearer. Then the king said unto me, for what do you make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. First of all, he didn't lose his life because he was in the presence of the king with a sad countenance. God answered that prayer. Then the king said, okay, what would you like to ask? What can I do to help? And he shot up a little quick prayer. But his answer in subsequent verses shows the continued further thought he had given to that situation. He told in detail what he needed and what he wanted. Give me letters for those leaders across the river. I need an endorsement from you, and on and on. And he laid it out. That just popped in his mind, right? He said that little short prayer, and all of a sudden he had all that in mind. I don't think so. I don't see that there. But prayer was very much a part of his life there. You see that? His immediate response when the king spoke, "Oh God, help me say this right." Then you turn over to chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It's a prayer. Verse 6, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." There is effort. There had been prayer. There had been thought. Now he's into effort. They are into it. Verse 4:9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." They prayed and set up a perimeter guard to protect them. Say, well, lack of faith. I mean, if they really had faith, they wouldn't set up any guards. We're getting overly mystical again. I mean, real life is not some kind of monastic prayer where somehow God does everything. It is prayer and thought and hard work and effort. There is opposition. There are obstacles. People get tired. But that is the ministry. So prayer and thought and effort. God is really dealing with me on that. And I'm trying to put the balance into it in my own life. Another thought on the thinking segment before we leave this. There's a little book, How to Get Control of Your Time and Your Life, by Alan Lakin. It's a secular book. It's a paperback. But I believe it's on page 28. That he says something like this. He says, "I have come to perceive planning not as thinking, but as writing. I have come to perceive planning not as thinking, but as writing. And I'm becoming more and more convinced when we set out a block of time to think, it is not thinking unless we have a piece of paper and something to write with. It's not thinking. It's daydreaming." Now, as we worked on the 2-7 series, there has been prayer, thought, and effort. I'm about done in. And it's just been the grace of God we've been able to hang in there. Bob Lovelace and Bob Wilbraham and I have spent just hundreds of hours. But we found times when we had no answer, and we just had to say, let's pray together. And we would pray for 15 minutes, you know. Just try, God, show us what to do. We don't know what to do. Initially, when we tried to figure out how do you enforce standards with church people, and God answered the prayer and gave us the completion record in each course, a definite list of things to be accomplished. Well, we don't take that for granted. But there were those days when we said, listen, we've just got to give 2 or 3 hours to think this through. How does this fit with this? What is the logic of this? Is the sequence right? And we would block out 2 full days. And we'd come in there at 8:30 and we'd finish up at 4. And sometimes we would spend that whole morning thinking, individually or collectively. And then we would get together and put it together. And some of those days when it was hot, there's no air conditioner in that room where we worked, the effort got worrisome. So there's just a little input. And you can search out other passages, and sometime I would like to just give a full message just on that. Some of the passages God is using in my own life. But that to which you and I give prayer and thought and effort will succeed. I guess I should say one other thing before I leave it. And that is, if you are giving thought and effort with prayer, if your effort is in the wrong direction, the Holy Spirit can nudge you. Right? And so we're not in danger. go ahead and move out. I appreciated last night some of the things Pastor Frank said. If you wait until everything is figured out right, you don't go anyplace. And so to head out in a direction, get some effort going, but continue to think and pray and see God bring it into line if it's not in balance. All right, another little segment that I'd like to finish up with here. There's been some meditation I've been doing on an old passage that you and I have both known for some time. And that's James chapter 4, the first two verses. Well, first three verses, really. But in verse 2, it says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." Now, the way the Spirit of God has dealt with me in the past from that passage was the emphasis on "you have not because you ask not," with the thought that the reason there was not an answer to prayer was that I didn't take the time to say a prayer that could be answered. But God has been dealing with me in recent weeks a little differently out of that passage. And it's this: a key issue that is just behind the surface of the content of that verse is you've got to figure out what to ask. 1 Corinthians 9:26, "I don't fight as one who beats the air," Paul said. That when the stroke is put in, it is a stroke that counts. And I am seeing now the need, before praying James 4:2, "You have not because you ask not," focusing prayer to get the mind of God as to what I'm supposed to focus in on in prayer. What is the heart of the matter? What is the issue? What is the problem? About 3 years ago, I have a lovely wife, Betty, and two children, one 8, a girl 8, and a boy 4. And we have a good marriage. We have a stable family. But about 3 years ago, I sensed we were under tremendous stress. And I couldn't put my finger on it. Betty couldn't put her finger on it. Why are we uptight? Why are we nervous? Why do we get short with our temper every now and then? Where is that pressure coming from? Is it the enemy because we're working on this 2-7 series? What is going on? So I set aside a half day in prayer. And the focus of that half day of prayer was to discuss with God and search the Word related to the stress and pressure we felt. As a result of that half day of prayer, toward the end of that half day of prayer, it became clear to me, as a result of prayer and thought and effort in going through the Scriptures. And a big part of that was an evaluation of what had transpired historically with our family in that location. But it became clear to me, and the Holy Spirit confirmed it in my own heart, that there were two major stress issues in our family. But apart from a half day in prayer, I would never have identified them. One was my office was in the basement, in the unfinished basement of our home. And the children were young enough that if I came up to use the restroom or to get something I'd forgotten, the kids were hanging onto my legs. And, you know, then it took me 30 minutes to get away from them graciously. I'd lost my chain of thinking. The pressure was great on Betty. I was always underfoot. I was never gone, and she knew I was gone, and she could take care of the things for which she was responsible. The second thing that became clear is we needed a second car. I was traveling all over Metro Denver, sometimes getting on up to Boulder, having to come to the Glen, and we had to figure out the schedule for both of us, and it was killing us. So I went back and I shared with Betty. I said, "These are the two issues, aren't they?" "Oh, that's right. They are." We had no money to rent an office. We had no money to get a second car. We didn't have money to put four new tires on if we wanted to. But now we had something to apply James 4 to. We could now focus in our prayer, you have not because you ask not, realizing this was the heart of the matter. I think one of the big things of getting enough time with God in prayer, where it isn't just a little 5-minute thing, is it gives God time through His Holy Spirit to give us some insight as to what He's trying to do. And so we started focusing prayer on those two issues. We scheduled a half day of prayer with one of the 2-7 groups, and we usually go to a church that's not their church. So I called up a pastor who was a friend. Could we use your Christian education wing and scatter out through there next Sunday afternoon? Sure. Great, Ron. So it's always been my practice. Let them go ahead and get the best rooms and I'll take what's left. So they scattered and filled up the rooms. The only thing that was left was a storage room. So I went in the storage room and got out my Bible and got out my yellow pad and started praying and get some time in the Word. And the focus of that time was to pray about an office, along with a couple other things. And God was not answering that prayer. I'd put in some effort, I'd followed some leads. But anyway, as I was praying, I said, "Now, God, I don't need a room this big, but I need a good office." 2 months later, God gave me that room. I mean, God's got a sense of humor, isn't that? God, I don't need a room this big. And it's amazing how that storage room turned into a fantastic office. And so most of our work the last 3 years has been done in that office. We put a piece of carpet on the floor, and a Christian brother put paneling on a couple walls, and we repainted it. It was an ugly dark blue, and we lightened it up and put in some new lights in the ceiling. A Christian brother let me get a couple good lights at wholesale through his business. And ye have not because ye ask not. But we had to figure out the need first. On a car, we had no money to get a car, so I put in some effort. Headed out, checked the prices, how much the used car cost. Want some kind of a little car, maybe a little wagon, a Toyota or a Datsun or Opel or something. Checked around with some Christian businessmen who were in that business. Looked like about $1,800. And so I was having lunch with a businessman. He said, "What are your needs?" And, well, he asked. So I said, "Need a little used car." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll give $500 toward that. Let me know how you're coming along and the money coming in." So I got busy. About a month later, I had lunch with the same businessman. He said, "Well, how are you coming on the car?" I said, "Oh, boy, Stan, I've been too busy." He said, "Well," I said, "I don't care about you, but Betty needs a car. He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give $1,000 toward it, but it sounds like what you've told me, you need a new car." And some businessmen had said, "The amount of driving you drive, you need a new one." So he said, "How would it be if I'll give you $1,000 and we'll make it a matching thing? You get some other businessmen and they'll raise $1,000 and I'll give you $1,000. And he said, "But you better do this in the next 2 or 3 days. He said, "I might not have that money forever." And so I prayed about who to send a letter to, sent it to 14 businessmen around the country, just friends that I knew who weren't regularly giving to our support. And the $1,200 came in. And someone else gave us $1,000, and someone else gave us $500, and before the dust settled, by the end of that year, we were able to spend $4,600 on a new Toyota wagon, and God met that need. But it's ye have not because ye ask not. And I think we live in poverty, not because God doesn't want to bless us, but it's because he said, "Well, if you're not responsible enough to figure out where you really need it, I'm sure not going to waste my time just shoveling it out any old direction that you kind of carelessly shoot prayers my way." And so I've really become convinced through the James 4:2 that we need to pray and evaluate and think as to where the critical issues are in our ministry and focus the prayer there. One other quickie story. We were not in touch with many non-Christians. So we started praying, the phone rang, and they said, we've tried a number of people to get them to lead a Bible study with Catholics. We've got the children in Bible studies, and many of the kids have come to Christ. Could you do it? And boy, we said, would we do it? And so we jumped into that thing, and God answered that prayer, and we saw a number of those people come to Christ. And one of those couples is all the way through Course 6 in the 2-7 series, and they led his father to Christ, and they led their four children to Christ, and they led the mother to Christ and other relatives. But you have not because you ask not, to zero in on that which is needed. I'd like to say one last thing, and that is praying step by step. Praying step by step. We see it in the book of Nehemiah. We see it in the book of Ezra and other places in the scriptures. I won't take the time to read these passages. But not praying for the ultimate end, but to pray for intermediate objectives. Now, it was illustrated in my story of Mrs. Corson in the intermediate prayers there. I'll just give one other illustration. We were working at Fort Benning, Georgia, with Army officers primarily. A fellow by the name of Steve Covell, a West Point graduate, he and his wife, Cindy, were in our ministry. And he was not having results in evangelism, and it was killing him. He had a burden for seeing some other officers come to Christ. And I said, okay, let me give you an assignment. You come up with your 6 best prospects. Now, you and Cindy talk it over. Now, that may be a contact she has with a wife, or it may be a contact you have with a husband, but you come up with your 6 best prospects. And so they came up with a list, and we talked it over. And one of their best prospects was Wayne and Susie, because Susie had just come to Christ. Cindy had led Susie to Christ. But Wayne was a foul-mouthed, mean, hard, tough Army officer. And so we said, what do we need first? Let's figure out our first objective with Wayne. Okay, number one, that you're around him enough to kind of become his friend. And so we got about a dozen people focusing prayer on these specific requests. So it worked out that their paths crossed. They were going through a school there, and their paths crossed. They started getting acquainted. What's our next thing? We want to get them out to one of these officers' luncheons, Officers Christian Union. It's now called Officers Christian Fellowship. Let's get him out. Let's pray that he'll be there. Let's pray for the speaker. Let's pray where he sits. They have these every month. Let's get him into that. This month that we're praying toward, something came up and he wasn't there. Well, let's get more people praying. Let's see that he gets out next month. Let's pray for the speaker. Let's pray where he sits. And sure enough, you know, he went. He sat by the right people. The speaker said the right things. And so let's continue to pray about the friendship. We did, and that friendship started developing. They started getting together as two couples. This guy sort of took Steve on as a buddy. What's our next step? We kept talking about it, kept praying. Our next step is to get them to come to this adult Sunday school class. It's the kind of thing that'll really fit. It's at Post Chapel. So we prayed, and sure enough, they started attending that, and occasionally, and those were good inputs. Now you need to get him in an evangelistic Bible study. And so we prayed about when he would present the study. We rehearsed how you would best present this to someone. And so the big day was going to come. A lot of people praying. What's his response going to be to this evangelistic Bible study? He said, yes. Then we prayed week by week. We prayed concerning his preparation that week. And we prayed concerning the responses and comments of the people in the group. So week by week, lesson by lesson, we prayed for that guy. And then we prayed for the time when Steve was going to confront him with coming to Christ. And he, all the way through this, all of us were scared to death. This was a hard case. It wasn't we were some kind of spiritual giants. We were just hanging in there. I'm trying to encourage you to pray step by step in that situation you are in. And Wayne prayed and received Christ. He and his wife came to Christ through that couple. Then we prayed about follow-up and development. And so just 2 months ago, I talked to an Army officer, and he said, he mentioned this man's name. He said, "Oh, he's a man of God. You have no idea the influence that he has had on my life and others." And I thought back to those meager beginnings and some of those early things, learning to pray step by step. And not only has that man come to Christ, but he's turned into a man of God who is a laborer for the cause of Christ. So I would encourage you to just think through some of these things we've touched on. Don't forget the influence others have had in your life and mine through intercessory prayer, and the fact that we've had any success in our ministry or in our life very well may be the direct result of intercessory prayer of others. And to pray faith-sized requests. Be praying up near the top limit, but don't go way out there in orbit on those requests. Out around that limit, be praying out there so that we are stretching and growing. And then that to which we give prayer, thought, and effort will succeed. And a key to James 4:2, you have not because you ask not, is to determine what to ask, so that we are focusing our prayer requests on a key internal issue, the key to the matter, the heart of the matter, and then to be praying step by step and to see God gradually drive the enemy out from before us until we inherit that land and push on out where we want to do the pioneering and do the ministering. Well, let's pray together. Father, I thank you that we are just human people. We are not superstars, as Frank was saying last night. We're average Christians. And yet you are an uncommon God. You are a God who does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You are a God who is quick to hear. You've exhorted us to come into your presence boldly to find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, in our individual lives we have so many needs, so many things that we want to pray about for our own individual lives and for our families. There are so many things that seem to be oppressing us and causing stress from time to time on our own lives. But Lord, I pray that in passing, as we drive down a street, or as we are at church, as we're in our neighborhood, that we will come to you with requests for people and situations. And then to see in the days and weeks and months ahead, to see you answer many of these prayers that in passing we have brought to you. And then, Lord, as we are able to block out some periods of time when we can spend several hours with you, not only to bring requests, but to usher up thanksgiving and praise to you who is worthy to receive all glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Help us not to be discouraged by what we've discussed in this message, but that we might take heart and apply something, some place, that would make us more effective for you in our own lives and in our influence over others. For we pray in Christ's name, and ultimately for his glory. Amen.